Again, if you'd open your Bibles, please, to 1 Thessalonians 4. Let me give you, again, just a little framework from which we will be then going to the bulletin insert. Again, as I mentioned probably last week or a week ago, there's always a danger in Christian thinking that we've reached a good level of sanctification and we're comfortable with that. We're not committing some of the gross sins of the flesh. We've got the flesh pretty much denied. We're not really engaging in the gross sins of the Spirit. We're not hating anyone. We're not wishing anyone malice. For the most part, we're not really returning evil for evil. So, you know, we're doing all right. We're giving a hefty amount to the church, and we come to the service, and, you know, it's all right, man. Especially when we look around us, we can always find people that are worse than us. That might have been, here's some Scogan speculation, it might have been that case here in the Thessalonica church. They had a great deal of truth. They had a regional, impactful ministry, and they probably thought, hey, we're pretty good. I mean, we're just not known down the street. It's not like if you were to walk to Sesame Place and ask one of those employees, where's Oxford Valley Chapel? They would say, it would be like if you drove down to Dover and say, hey, where's Oxford Valley Chapel? They go, I've heard of that church. I'm not exactly sure where it is, but I think it's up there in Levittown somewhere. This was a regionally known church, and they were doing a lot of good things. The trouble is that Paul knew, again, under the inspiration of Scripture, so God knew, using the Apostle Paul, that they could do better. That you should abound more and more. Again, as you look at chapter 1, verse 7 and 8, you can just kind of peek there to see how good of a church it was and come back to chapter 4. But Paul knew that they could do better. They were a pure church. They were a modest church, but they could be better. Paul wanted them to be better in their brotherly love. The brotherly love did not just begin and end with the local congregation, but through all of Macedonia. They experienced that. But yet, he says, you could do better. As you look at verse 13 back in chapter 4, there also may have been a distraction in them fulfilling the daily responsibilities. We're going to look at one of them today. We'll be looking at a few others there in verses 11 and 12 next week. But they were kind of forgetting about, you know, working, minding your own business, living a godly life in front of others, loving the brethren, because the rapture was coming. And they were really anticipating the rapture, and it could have been kind of a theological distraction or the proverbial rabbit trail that was pulling them off the main task, and they were all getting consumed up with the rapture. As he begins there in verse 14. So because of this being caught up, they could have lost their balance, they could have lost their composure, and they could have overshadowed their ordinary responsibilities. So Paul needed to bring them back down to earth and to give them these exhortations of, you need to love each other more, you need to lead a quiet life, you need to mind your own business, you need to be working with your own hands, and have a good reputation of those outside, the unsaved, until the Lord comes. That would be much better than just running around saying, the Lord is coming, the Lord is coming, the Lord is coming, without doing anything. He says, no, don't neglect the fact that the Lord is coming, but be busy doing good works until He does come. 1 Thessalonians 4, 9 and 10, he says, but concerning brotherly love, I have no need that I should write to you. They were doing, again, a good job. For you yourselves, and this is interesting, and we will develop this near the end of this sermon, because as I mentioned, we're going to make the application first, then come back and tear this apart. But it's kind of interesting, for you yourselves were taught by God how to agape one another. That taught by God is a unique expression. It's not taught, found anywhere else in Scripture. Literally, theos and then didaskalos. God taught. God is teaching them to love one another. This is genuinely an evidence of salvation. If we, again, as we get through this a little bit, are not truly loving one another, you know, 1 John 1:8. I'm going to mess that up. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. Here we've got a corollary passage that teaches the same thing. You are taught by God to love one another. So now, as we get into here in just a moment or two, some of this assessments of our commitment and our love to one another, it's not going to be so much self-generated. This is going to have to be a spiritual activity where you humble yourself before God and ask for forgiveness, yield to Him, obey the Holy Spirit, and because one of the fruits of the Spirit is love. So again, this is not necessarily make a to-do list of, well, now I got to start doing this and I got to start doing this. Yes, that's true, but that is going to be after you do the prerequisite, and to make it really sweet and to the point, get right with God. And once you get right with God and you're yielding the Holy Spirit, then these works for the brethren and this love for the brothers are really going to come together kind of rather naturally because they're being taught by God. Well, I'll tell you what, I do have some more thoughts, but we can get back to this. Practically, as you look at, again, the bottom of verse 10, he says, but we urge you, brethren, that you increase more and more. That phrase there, more and more, has that of super abundantly, overflowing to the extreme level. We are to be abounding in our brotherly love towards one another. So then I was thinking about this. I said, well, practically, how do we at Oxford Valley Chapel show, or how can we superabound in our love towards one another? How can we show this superabounding to the extreme measure of love towards one another? Well, again, some of it you can see. I don't know if you've got your bulletin handy, but on the back of the bulletin, it does say that we are committed to God or Christ. And on that very back panel there, we believe. And then it says, our commitment, Oxford Valley Chapel, is committed to Christ. So yes, we are willing to live and die for Him. Secondly, then, we're committed to each other. We're willing to serve and to sacrifice for each other. And then we're committed to the lost. So we welcome any new ones coming in. We invite new people to come. We are involved in the various outreach opportunities of our community because we're committed to them. Okay, well, again, obviously, if you don't love God, if you don't love others, if you don't love the lost, there's not going to be some commitment there. So I tried to bounce this around in my head a little bit, and being rather empty, it rattled around there for quite a while. And this is basically what I came up with. So again, since you have your bulletins open, pull out that assessment of our commitment to one another. And again, if we have time, we'll go back and I'll try to show you how I was able to tie demonstrating our love for one another and how we demonstrate our commitment to one another, because again, in my mind, they intertwine. They mesh. So while we do have some different vocabulary words, I think they're very synonymous. So, how do we go about doing this? And again, this is, and it's basically your assessment to determine your brotherly love and your commitment to this particular family. Now again, you understand within the context of this verse, he wasn't limiting it to this local family. He was limiting it to all of Macedonia. But we don't have that much time, and I don't think you want me to be thinking through and making all those applications to the brothers who are down, say, in Delaware, to the brothers and sisters in Christ over in Jersey, to the brothers and sisters of Christ down there in Old Main Line, to the brothers and sisters in Christ maybe up towards Lansdale Way. Paul did that. He said, I want you to abound in your love towards the brethren, not just at Thessalonica, but in your region. And again, this is kind of interesting, and he kind of prefaced that pretty hard there in verse 8. If you reject this context of modesty and morality and purity, you're not rejecting men, you're rejecting God. So now when we come to this idea of abounding more and more with love towards one another, is that now optional? You know, heads I will, tails I won't. No. And again, it's kind of a rhetorical question. But I think what you need to do, and again, these are very pointed, specific applications that I think we need to be discussing. And I'm not saying that this is the test, but these are some ideas, some ways that we can assess practically how do we superabound in our love towards one another. Well, number one, how many of our family have you visited in the hospital this month? And I guess I have not asked for permission to pick out various names, but we've had at least four people in the hospital at different times this month. And some of them have been in there for a while. Rob's mom has been in there, what, 3 weeks or better? Now, you could argue that, well, she's not a member, but she's the mother of one of our members. How many hospital visits have we made? Now, again, here's another saying. Let me just back up, and then I'll try to make this a little easier. You know, there's the old saying, you know, your walk talks and your talk talks, but your walk talks louder than your talk talks. So here we are saying, yes, I am committed to the family of Oxford Valley Chapel, but I've not visited one of them in the hospital this month or the month before or the month before, but I'm committed. Well, we need to reassess that. Here's another one. Number two, how many of our family did you call this month? Now again, for those of you who are thinking, yeah, but I made three phone calls. You know, I'm really good friends with Jennifer and I called her four times this month. Now we got two problems there. Number one, it's not just limited to Jennifer. You know, it's to all of Macedonia, and I'm kind of taking a little liberty with the text, but it should be the whole congregation, not just to Jennifer. And if we are doing it, what does the last few words of verse 10 say? We should be doing it more and more. So this is kind of a sermon where none of us are going to go out of here without sore toes. Because even if we're doing a pretty good job of this, Paul, under the inspiration of Scripture, is looking at you and saying, you need to do it more. Just don't be content. Just don't be a plateaued Christian saying, yeah, I did go visit the ones at St. Mary's. And yes, I did go down to Frankfort, Torsdale. And yes, I visited the one here in Lower Bucks or Delaware Valley or whatever they're calling now. Frankfort, whatever it is. It's the old Lower Bucks Hospital. Delaware Valley Hospital. There we go. Whatever it is now, I still don't know. But the point of the story is that even if you did it, you need to be doing it more and more. So how many of you visited? How many of you call? Here's another one. Because I know very few of us wake up in the morning and say, boy, I'm bored to death. I hope something happens to me today so I could do something. Well, those of us who are busy, how many notes did you send? How many letters did you write? How many thank you notes did you send? How many emails did you send? I love emails. You know, and those of you who have got my emails are about 6-8 words max. But it conveys the idea and it gets it done and it works, at least for me. But emails. Number four, how many times did you help or offer to help someone of our family here at Oxford Valley Chapel? Now, let's take this again real practically. Are we not committed to missions here at Oxford Valley Chapel? Yes. Are we not committed to the evangelism of the lost, whether it's here or abroad? Okay, so how many of you got involved in the missions program? In our missions conference? How many of you offered, hey, I'd help decorate. Hey, I'll help set up tables. Hey, I'll help take away tables. Hey, I can help with the food. Hey, what can I do to help with this missions conference? Because I am committed to missions. Well, we've been busy and okay. How many of you showed up Friday night? I'm committed to our missionaries. I give their... Well, this is kind of sad in a way. One of our missionaries said, and they were talking, referencing to some of the older attenders. They said, do so-and-so still go here? I go, yeah. Well, how come they're not here? Don't ask me. You call them. You go ask them. And then again, they didn't show up. How come they weren't here this time? I go, I don't know. You know, here's the church directory. You call them. You ask them why they're not here. But it doesn't matter whether we were here or not in references to the missionary and the relationship you may have had at one time with them, other than are we committed to missions or not? Yes, we're committed to missions. But I'm not going to help with the missions conference. I'm not going to set up. I'm not going to tear down. I'm not going to help decorate. I'm not going to help clean the kitchen. I'm not going to do nothing. And I'm not even going to show up. But bless God, I'm committed to missions. An assessment maybe needs to be done. Number five, John has been very helpful in our leadership training. But you know, in our conversations, how many of our conversations go beyond, hi, how are you? Fine, good, thanks, bye. Have we got down to the ideas or opinions of individuals yet? Is our conversations, and again, we've said this a gazillion times, our services, the way they're constructed, are lousy at really building relationships, especially the Sunday morning service, because we don't have the time to sit down and engage in conversation. So probably what every one of you have done so far today is, hi, how are you? Fine, great, nice weather, bye. Because we don't have time for that, and I don't want to take time for my preaching to give you a half hour to sit around and talk. But the sitting around and talking has to eventually happen. So in our, well, as I say, you know, how many of our conversations this past month did you get beyond, hi, how are you? Fine, nice weather, isn't it? We're committed to this family. I'm just not committed to talking to them. I am committed to this family, but I don't really care about their opinions or thoughts or their struggles or burdens. But I'm committed. I love these folks. I honestly do. I love these folks, just not enough to talk to them. Well, I mean, yeah. Hi, how are you? Fine, bye. I'm glad my wife loves me more than that. We do get a little bit beyond, how is your day? Fine. How is your day? Fine. It goes a little deeper. You see where we're going with this? And again, you can be saying, yes, but I do try to engage in conversations. And I say, great. But as the Apostle Paul said, through the inspiration of Christ, do it more. Because, as we'll see here in a couple weeks, or actually a month or so, as we get down to verse 13, the Lord is coming. And that is good news, but it's also kind of a scary, because Paul says there in 1 Corinthians 5, 9 and 10, that we all must appear before the judgment seat of Christ to give a reckoning of our commitment to the brotherhood. I'm taking that out a little bit out of context, but nonetheless, it's going to be there. And then he says in verse 11, therefore, knowing the what of the Lord, and you look at 1 Corinthians 5:11 lately, the terror of the Lord, we therefore persuade men, and it delineates it on further. This idea of standing before God is not going to be all peaches and cream. Now, we understand that sin was dealt with at the cross. So it's not going to be an issue of sin. He's going to look at Dan Scogan and say, why did you waste the life I gave you? Why did you not interact? Why didn't you go visit people in the hospital? Why didn't you write cards or send notes? Why didn't you do any of that? And he'll take my life's work and he'll throw it in the fire. And if it all burns up, well, at least I get into heaven. I'll be saved, yet so as by fire. But if my rewards stay and remain, then I will receive a reward. And then Paul says in verse 11, though, of 1 Corinthians, therefore, knowing the terror of the Lord. So, yes, the Lord is coming, but what are we doing in relationship to helping one another, to conversations. Here's another one, number six. How many of us in our family did you do something with socially? We're a family. And honestly, as you went through the membership material, again, we developed biblically the mindset for a family. Now, my family goes out to eat together. My family is siding our shed together, to which they are thoroughly excited about that. This concept of later on this afternoon, we've got another 2.5 sides to side, and they're just, whoo-hoo, vinyl siding, can't wait for it. But Robin, you kind of love siding, don't you? Yeah, she loves it. It's lightweight, not too hard, not very dirty, works pretty slick. But we do things together as a family. Okay? So here we go. I'm committed to this family. I love this family. But I don't take them out for coffee. I don't go out for lunch with them. If I'm going to the shooting range, I don't take any of them. If I'm going to the park, I don't invite them. If I'm going to New York, I don't invite them. I mean, I really love them. I just don't want to be around them. Right? I mean, I'm committed to them, but I just don't want to do anything with them. So, I know, this is tough, man. But it's tough, and it has to be tough because, well, if we're going to be a regionally known ministry, things have got to change. Here's another one, number seven. Number seven, how many new relationships have you cultivated here at Oxford Valley Chapel? And again, I got to be careful with this because back 5 months or 4 months ago at our annual meeting, there was some concerns expressed that our church was not growing. And one of the ideas then was also, why should we continue to pay Pastor Jesse when the church is not growing? An argument, valid or not, that we determined that when we voted. But here's the question is we've had 15 new people, relatively new, in this church since about the beginning of the year. One goes back about a year and a half. How many of them have you incorporated into your circle of friends? Now again, Jennifer and I, boy, we go out all the time. 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 But John and Janet, well, they're not my friends. So it's Jennifer and I and Jennifer and I and Jennifer and I. And yeah, we go to coffee and we go out to eat every Sunday just like we always do. And even though John and Janet parks next door to us, we never even, well, maybe we do think, we just don't want them to come. But there's never that invite. Now listen. And again, this is going to be a little self-serving, so you'll get mad at me for that. But I can do this, and I can take them out, and I can invite them, and I've been in some of their homes, and we've tried to hook up with some of these people. We've taken them out to eat, but that is the pastor's job, and that only goes so far. So one of the things that you're going to have to say here in about 7-8 months, when we go back around to the annual meeting, and the church hasn't grown, if I wanted to be a real stinker, I could throw that slide back up and say, those who God did send this way, how many did you embrace? How many more friends you got? Did you invite them out for coffee? Did you go anywhere with them? Did you do anything with them? Did you call them? Talk to them on the phone? Send them a gift? Do anything with them? Well, it's Scogan's fault. It's the council's fault. We got bad leadership here. We're just not growing. Well, how committed are you to growth? Are you willing to say, you know what, Jennifer, we go out every Sunday, but you know what, we can go out on Thursday. So you know what, from now on, I'm going to try to find someone here that I don't know, invite them out on Sunday instead, because I am committed to this church and to the brothers and sisters here and those whom God sovereignly adds to this church. We're going to do something about that. It's not just going to be Dan and Robin's job anymore. One more thought, and then I'll probably not say this ever again. Depending upon your level of commitment to building relationships within the church, you understand that you will probably forever be silenced about the lack of growth in our church at the any more future annual meetings. Did I make that logical? Did that all make sense? No, maybe not. If you're not actively trying to incorporate those who've been led to the Lord, those who are thinking about joining the church, those who just come in on a Sunday, if you're not trying to embrace them and make them part of the family, you can't say anything down the road that this church isn't growing. Because all you're doing is this. Right? That makes sense? Good. That's done. Hopefully I'll never have to say anything more about that again. And I don't think it'd be kind either. Here's another one, number 8. We love the brotherhood. We are committed to the brotherhood. We are committed to this family. So then how many times this month have you defended one of the members here? Well, how many times have you stood up for one of the members here? How many times have you protected someone of our members here? Probably there has been an occasion where something was said directly or implied that probably wasn't so positive, and yet did we stand up for them? Or did we just kind of pretend we didn't hear it? Well, you know, that's just the way they are. And unfortunately, that is just the way they are. But it can't continue. We're a family. I mean, dad, how many dads we got here? If somebody was picking on your daughter, you would just sit idly by and just watch them get the tar beat out of them, right? What would you do? Never mind. Never mind what you would do. But we probably just wouldn't passively sit there and watch one of our children get beat to death. We would do something about it because we love them and we're committed to our own children. Okay, now what about our brothers and sisters in Christ? The commitment there is what? Well, we'll go ahead and let them be talked about, let them be slandered, let them be poked fun at, etc. It's all right because it ain't my personal family. It's not my children, it's one of my brothers and sisters of Christ, but somehow we make the disconnect and that's okay. No, it's not okay. It just isn't going to work. Number 9. How many times have you biblically confronted an attack directed towards a family member? Rob, you know, you hear someone say something about Rob that he is a lousy Sunday school teacher. I cannot believe that he is still in the book of Acts, and I can't believe he still is so boring and monotone and doesn't move around and is very unanimated, which, as you know, is not the case. But in any event, and you hear it, and you just don't do anything about it. You don't go to that person and say, you know, I'm really sorry that you're not happy with Rob's preaching. Come on, you and I, we've got to go get this resolved. If you're committed to the brotherhood, if you're committed to this family, if you love the family, when there are attacks going on in the family, you need to confront them biblically. I'm looking forward to John's presentation here in just a few minutes. Number 10. I am committed to this church. I am committed to this family. I love this church. I love this family. But I don't set up for any of the meals. I don't tear down for any of the meals. And again, these are just tangible things that we've had a lot of lately. Now, I'll come and I'll eat the food. I'll be glad to do that. I may even grab some food to take home. But for me to even like throw the paper away or pick up salt and pepper shakers because I understand everyone can't lift tables, but even the slightest amount of contribution, I ain't doing that. But I'll take, and by the way, I'll pack some to go home, and yes, I am committed. But I'm not going to help. In any way, like Rob said, we want you guys to be involved in this push that we're having in September. And yes, you may not all be able to do something physically, but we could all pray. Yes, I am committed with missions. I hear we had open house recently, when we'll have a few more graduates and just other opportunities. When like Bonnie had an open house, did you say, what can we do to help? Could we come over, set some tables up, set some chairs up? And again, she's not here. And I shouldn't have said any words or about this because I didn't ask her permission, but she'll forgive me, I'm sure. But you know, did you offer? Did you come around near the end of the time to help set, take up or clean up and pick up the trash and take down the canopies and the tables and chairs? But I'm committed to this family. And yeah, I came. They had some good food there, drank their drinks and left. You see where we're going with this? Now again, the church is not going under. We had a huge offering last Sunday. We're down in numbers for Sunday, but you know, we've had 120 here not too many weeks ago. So we can continue on as norm. We can continue on with the various plateaus. We may have a few people hang around, join the church. We may have 6, 8, 10 people get saved, and a few less of those get baptized, and a few less of those join the church. And we can continue this till the Lord comes. It's not like we're going bankrupt. I mean, we can stay solvent for many, many years. We got a ton of money in the bank. So we can just continue on status quo. But is that what God wants of this church? As you look through, again, I wish that I was teaching the book of Acts. Sorry about that, Rob. Or I wish I could be in that class. Sorry about that, John. But as you look at the book of Acts, don't you want, in just some small way, to influence the known world back then, like we could do now? That made no sense at all, did it? Don't you just wish that we could have the impact that the first church did? That's a little better. Well, where's it going to start? Well, for a certain extent, according to the context here of 1 Thessalonians 4, and I understand that's not the only church growth pattern or passage, but where's the commitment? Where's the brotherly love? I love you guys, but I ain't showing up. I love you guys, but I'm not going to be further equipped through the training. I love you guys, but I'm not going to help missions. I love you guys, but I ain't doing nothing socially outside of those 5 or 4 people that I do everything with anyways. I love you guys, but I'm not going to offer to help when you're in time of need. I love you guys, but when we had someone that needed a door fixed, I think it was like 2 weeks or 3 weeks to get elderly person's door fixed. But I love you guys. Again, our walk talks and our talk talks. But our walk talks louder than our talk talks. Or, you know, a person could say they're a duck. But if they look like a chicken, and they walk like a chicken, and they crow like a chicken, but they say they're a duck, odds are they're not a duck. I am committed to this family. Well, work through that assessment test. And I understand that's not, and there may be things that maybe should be on there, there may be things that should be off there, but you're getting the idea. We are to abound in our love more and more to the brethren. So, while it's easy to say the words, we are committed, do the actions confirm or contradict? Will you ask God to forgive you for not being committed? Again, this is not Dan Scogan's church. This is not the council's church. This isn't your church. And again, some of you have been here for decades. Whose church is it? Christ. So when we're saying, yes, I'm committed to the church, but my actions don't align that commitment, you're ultimately saying if Christ is the head of the church, then I'm not committed to Christ. Did that make logical sequence? I'm having trouble with my logic here a little bit this morning, and I am sorry for that. So we do need to ask God to forgive us for not being committed to His church. Those, and again, I honestly do believe that as in Acts, the Lord adds to the church such as should be saved. I do believe in God's sovereignty that all of you are here by God's design. So therefore, I have a divine responsibility to you because He brought us together. For better, for worse, richer, poorer, whatever. So will you then seek to remove whatever is preventing you from being committed to this family? Well, I just can't be committed because Scogan wears these stupid suits. We need to reconcile somehow. But I can't be committed because of the pulpit, or I can't be committed because of the lights or the doors or whatever it is you may not like. What will it take to get you committed to this ministry? What do we have to do? What do you have to do? We can't have this half-hearted lukewarmness. Well, I guess we can, but I'm not going to be satisfied with that. God's not going to be satisfied with that, and ultimately you aren't satisfied either. You know, here, well, you know, Sunday school teachers, yes, I'm committed to teach, but they don't show up to teach. Awana workers, yes, I'm committed to the Awana program, but we're not there Wednesday night for the Awana program. Are we committed or not? So then, will you allow yourself to be held accountable for being committed to this family? Look at this, a miracle. We're going to get done early. I do have lots of other passages and biblical support supporting what I've been talking, but we really don't have the time. So, living a life that pleases God in brotherly love. You committed? No. Unfortunately, some of us, to a greater or lesser degree, would have to say no. All right, so what do we got to do? What will it take for you to be committed to this ministry? Committed. Committed. Again, backing up just a minute, as I said earlier, the fruit of the Spirit is love. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. This is not just a volitional, tangible, okay, I'm going to pull out my palm, I'm pulling out my day timer, and I'm going to clear my schedule, and I'm going to just move into the church. That's not going to work for very long. This is a spiritual problem. It's His church. Christ is the head of the church. We all understand that. This is His local body of believers. This is a spiritual problem. So as I kiddingly talked about the doors or the suits or whatever, that's a symptom. It's the heart. Guard your heart with all diligence, for out of it flows what? Life flows from the heart. A lack of commitment is not just because microphones are up here. It was back to the heart. Remember the two greatest commandments? Love the Lord your God. And the second is like unto the first, and that is love your neighbor as yourself. Well, how much more the brotherhood and the sisterhood here at Oxford Valley Chapel? All right. You need to go through that assessment test. You need to make your own assessment. And then after you've come up with your own assessment, you need to say, so what? So what? A couple options. That's one option. Really. And some will do that. I'm quite comfortable with my level of commitment. I'm quite comfortable with the church. We're paying the bills. We just bought a couple more CDs. It's good. We'll just keep it as it is. That's one option. Probably not the best option. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. So again, Father, harsh. Harsh. And it's harsh for me. Again, as I go through, as I was going through this, I put lots of ouches in my margin as well. But that's a good thing. Because again, it's the fires that refine us. And it doesn't necessarily always have to be circumstances that refine us. Can it not also be the Word of God that can refine us? So yes, it is true that sometimes we need to be taken to task through your Word. But as the Scripture says, but when I have been tried and then purified, I'll come forth as gold. Because again, Father, as again Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 10:30-ish, 31-ish, therefore, whether I eat or drink, whether I'm committed to this family, whether I offer to help, whether I call, whether I make social contacts, whether I try to establish new friends, while I try to be faithful to the ministries and the services, whatever I do, I want to do it for your honor and your glory, because I have a very high regard for you. I have a very high opinion of you. I hold you in high esteem, and I obey that which you tell me. So, Father, again, as we sing this final hymn, we just pray that the Holy Spirit would continue to do a work in our heart, and we will then answer the question, okay, now, so what? So what are we going to do? What are we not going to do? What should we do? Maybe there's other people that need to be involved. But again, the Holy Spirit can convict us of sin. He can convict us of righteousness and of judgment. So you just work in our hearts as you see fit. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.